Well, hey guys, we are continuing our series this morning called Labeled, where we are talking about how in life we often look for and try to find value and significance and worth in the labels that we wear. Different labels that we want or that other people put on us, and how that often informs our identity and who we think we are. And so last week, Sean talked about the label that we all wear, which is Imago Dei, meaning that we have been made in the image of God. It doesn't matter where you're from or your ethnicity or anything like that. We are all created in God's image. And today, this morning, we are going to talk about chasing labels and how we are all so prone to chase after labels that we really want to define who we are. So let me pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for an opportunity, Father, to open up the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning how we can find our identity in you and how no label that we chase outside of you will ultimately give us satisfaction and value and worth. Thank you that you have labeled us as sons and daughters of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see clearly from your word what you desire for us this morning. We love you. Pray that you'd use this time. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hey, when I was in high school, we did a little something my senior year called senior superlatives. Some of you are like, what in the world is a superlative? What does that even mean? And you're like, it's probably not a big deal to you right now in middle school, but I guarantee someday it might be a big deal to you. Because here's what a senior superlative is. Your entire class, okay, meaning like all of your friends, all of your classmates, everybody in your grade votes for individuals in your grade and puts on them some type of label or something that they were known for. So some examples of senior superlatives are these. Class clown, right? Who was the funny guy and the funny girl? Most athletic, most likely to succeed, best dressed, most intellectual, best smile, most friendly, et cetera, right? All of these things, it's like this is popularity contest 101, right? Like your entire class is voting for all that you have been known for. Everything that you have worked for, this is like the moment where you find out, have people recognized or have they not? And everybody is voting on these things. And so, disclaimer, some people in high school had really high hopes for me. And so this was what I got labeled my senior year, was most likely to succeed, okay? So there I am in a suit. At this point, I had chops, which if that wasn't a dead giveaway, then I probably shouldn't be in that picture. I don't know what would be. But that's me. People had really high hopes for me, okay? And I think that the girl to my right, her name's Sarah Spittler. I think that she's like probably a doctor or something now. And this is a little glimpse at what I do for a living. So that's what I do, okay? And so most likely to succeed, you tell me, okay? We can leave that up there for the rest of the message if we want to. That's great. But here's the thing, right? Like people have this idea of success. They voted me most likely to succeed. And what I would tell you, one, those pizza rolls with that hot sauce were really hot, okay? And two, vanilla ice cream doesn't give you any relief at all. So if you eat something hot, don't eat Bluebell. I'm sorry. But here's what was true of me in that picture, my senior year, is that I wanted that label. I wanted people to label me as successful. I wanted people to think of me as somebody who would succeed. Whether it was academically, socially, athletically, I cared what people thought about me. And I cared how they labeled me. And so what I did is I worked hard to attain that label. I spent hours and hours studying, taking AP tests, doing all that I could do to be labeled as successful by my peers. And I ran hard to get that. And here's what I think is true for a lot of us, is that senior superlatives just highlight what we spend all of our life trying to do. Is that we spend our lives chasing labels. And we do it even now. You do it even now. Is that you want to be seen as popular. You want to be seen as athletic. You want to be seen as best dressed. You want to be seen as most friendly. You want to be seen as all of these things. Right? We all do it. We all have labels that we chase after. that we really, really want. And maybe it isn't just generic, but you care about how you are labeled by particular people, right? That you act a certain way around certain individuals so that they hope they see you as funny or they see you as the popular dude. And so you change the way you live in front of certain people simply to receive a label from them. And here's what I would tell you, is that we chase so hard after these labels to be identified and known by them. But what I want to tell you this morning, it was true of me, and I've seen it be true of mankind, as we chase after labels, it is exhausting. It's exhausting. Because that picture right there, my senior year, I will tell you, I achieved a lot of the labels that I sought after. Team captain, succeeded in academics, succeeded as a Christian guy in my school. I received a lot of attention and affirmation from people, and I will tell you, there was never a more miserable place than where I was right there. Because as I gained more, I wanted more. And it was never enough for me. And I was miserable. And so what we're going to talk about this morning deeply matters. Because my fear is that for some of you, that will be you. Or for some of you, that is you. And so what I want to talk about this morning is God's intention for us with the labels that we chase, to know why we chase these labels and to know where these labels fall short. And to see those two things really, really clearly so that you don't spend your life chasing after things that don't ultimately matter at all. Okay, and so this morning, we're going to learn from a passage of scripture that's probably unfamiliar to a lot of you. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers 16. Okay, some of you don't know where Numbers is. It's towards the beginning of your Bible. Okay, it's the fourth book of your Bible. You go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right, and so turn to Numbers chapter 16. And before we dive into this story, I'm going to set a little bit of context for you, okay, so that you know what's going on here, is that God had set apart for himself his people, known as the nation of Israel, okay, and he had made several promises to this nation of Israel, one of which was that he was going to bring them to a land, and it called the Promised Land. And so these people had been through a journey where they had rebelled against God, and yet God was continuing to be faithful to them, but they were about to enter into this land, and in the book of Numbers, you watch the nation of Israel rebel against God and disobey him. And so what happens is God is like, okay, that's fine. If you don't want to do things my way, that's okay. I'll give you your way. And so they spend the next 40 years of their life wandering in the desert, okay? And so throughout this time, as they're wandering, God had appointed for them two people to lead their nation, Moses and Aaron, primarily. Okay, these were the leaders of the people. All right, and so what, and something else that he had done was he had given a few other people some special tasks, one of which was known as the tribe of Levi. Okay, the tribe of Levi, these people he had set apart to be priests, to take care of the tabernacle, which some of you are like, bruh, what in the world is the tabernacle? I've never heard that word before in my life. To put it simply and to put it in your terms, it's like God's crib, okay? It's where God lived, all right? MTV Cribs, he'd be showing his place around. And he had set apart the tribe of Levi to specifically take care of the tabernacle or where God dwelled, which, let's just be very clear, that's not a small thing, okay? That God had entrusted his house to this group of people to take care of. Right? You would agree to take care of God's house is a big deal. All right. And so in the midst of this, keep in mind, again, not a small thing, but there's a man named Korah who was in that tribe of people, in that tribe of Levi, who started to stir up a little bit of trouble. And so that is going to pick us up in Numbers chapter 16. Here's what Korah does. We're going to read 11 verses. I'll break it up, but we're going to read the story all up front, and then we'll talk about and break it down as we go. So stick with me. It's going to be up on the screen, but let's read through this. This is what it says. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, that's a cool name, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses, with a number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen from the assembly, well-known men, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. And so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" What's going on here? Okay, Korah and these other individuals get a little bit jealous of what Moses and Aaron are doing. They're watching them lead the people, and they're like, "Hey, hold up for a second." And so they get 250 others, and they come before Moses and Aaron, and they're like, "Hey, hold up. You've gone too far. All right, what makes you think that you should exalt yourself above the people?" Okay, they're challenging their authority. That's what's happening. So pick up verse 4. Moses heard it, and he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all of his company, "In the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." So what does Moses say to them? He says, "Hey, tomorrow we're going to prove who is his, okay? And we're going to leave it to the Lord to prove who is his, okay?" And so he's putting a challenge before him, is what he's saying. And then in verse 8, now he responds directly to Korah, the one who started all of this. And he says this, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small of a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. And so what is Aaron that you grumble against him?" What is Moses saying? He's saying, "Hey, is it too small of a deal for you that God has already given you a special task? That you would chase after more power, more position, more authority? That you're not satisfied with what God has given you?" And so ultimately what happens is that they end up still rebelling against Moses and Aaron, and they end up getting swallowed by the earth, which if you're like, what in the world? Yeah, big deal. All right, all of those 250 dudes, gone in an instant. God takes them out because you don't rise up against the Lord. Okay, and so because I don't want you to get swallowed up by the earth, we're going to talk this morning about what we can learn from Korah and these 250 dudes that decided that they would chase labels, that they would chase power and position and authority. And so the first thing we're going to talk about is why we chase labels. Why are we just like Korah and all these other men? Because it's clear from this story that my man Korah is chasing labels. Like, even though Moses and Aaron were the chosen ones of God, they're like, "Hey, you've gone too far. What makes you think that you can stand before us and lead us like that? That you would exalt yourself? Look around. All of us are holy too. Like, what's special about you?" Clearly, my man is chasing labels. And so it's kind of like a modern day Kevin Durant. All right. For those of you in the room who are Oklahoma City fans, you might still be grieving, having a little bit of bitterness in your heart towards this man. Is anybody OKC or Kevin Durant fan? Okay, a few of you. That's who I'm talking to. This is a picture of Kevin Durant leaving Oklahoma City for the Warriors. Okay, now let me give you some context about why this is significant. Okay, in 2016, in the NBA playoffs, Kevin Durant and the Oklahoma City Thunder were up 3-1. Okay, it's out of a 7-game series. So all you have to do is win 4 games, meaning Oklahoma City had one more game to win, and they're on to the NBA Finals. Okay, well, what happened was they blew that lead. So the Warriors ended up coming back, winning 3 games in a row, and going to the NBA Finals that year, sending Kevin Durant and his boys home to watch it from the couch. Okay, big deal. Well, what Kevin Durant decides to do is, rather than stay with his team that he had been with for 9 years, he started his career with them when there were still the Seattle Supersonics and gone with them all the way through. Instead of sticking with them and coming back the next year to redeem himself, he decided, I think I'm going to leave and go and join the team that just beat me. Sheesh. Right? And so that's exactly what he does. 2 months later, he leaves Oklahoma City, the team and the fans that had been loyal to him for 9 years, and goes and joins the team that had beat them, all so that he could win a championship, an NBA title. And guess what he did? Just that. But he left a lot of pain and destruction in his wake. And so if Ryan Oaks or Addison Heritage, if they're crying in the back, you know why. They're huge OKC fans that have been left devastated, because now OKC is garbage. And so anyways, neither here nor there. But here's why I tell you that, is because just like KD desired so badly for a label that he would leave people who had been loyal to him and go and chase after a title, and just like Cora and all these dudes who would chase after other labels, we do the same thing. And so what I want to talk about is why. What leads us to spend our lives and our time and our energy chasing after these labels? And we're going to talk about 3 reasons why I think we often chase labels. The first of these is insecurity. We chase labels because we're insecure. We chase labels because we attempt to find our value and worth in things outside of God, proving that we really lack confidence in who God made us to be. Whenever we read scriptures like God had fearfully and wonderfully made us, we don't believe it. You don't believe that you're enough in the way that God has created you specifically to be. And so your insecurity and your lack of confidence in that leads you to chase labels to try to give you value, significance, and worth. Look at Cora and what these guys are doing. As they look at others in a position of power and authority, they somehow feel less significant. And that leads them to go and chase labels. Insecurity drives us chasing labels. But here's what happens, is that insecurity often leads to compromise. Insecurity often leads to compromise. You start saying and doing things that you normally wouldn't do. You start acting a certain way around different people that you know is wrong, because your insecurity drives you and you desire to chase labels out of it. The second is pride. I think a lot of us chase labels because we're prideful humans. We want to be seen as valuable or significant or a big deal by those around us. We care a lot about how other people see us. I will tell you right now, today even, this is my ditch. Pride just is the root of all evil, and it has rooted itself in my heart far too often than it should. And I desperately need the grace of God to change and transform my heart, even still today. I care way too much about what other people think about me. And my guess is that I'm not alone in that. All of us, to some degree, are driven by our pride to attain labels, to chase after them hard, because we want to be seen as a big deal, or as valuable, or significant, or cool, or popular, or fill in the blank. And here's the danger with that, is that pride leads to destruction. You see this very clearly in the story of Korah and these other men. They are driven by their pride to attain power and position and prominence. And what happens is it leads to their fall. Pride always comes before the fall. And your pride will lead to your destruction. And thirdly, I think we chase labels because of discontentment, that we are not ultimately satisfied with what we've been given. And so we chase labels to give us value, significance, and worth, and nothing is ever enough. And here's the deal. Comparison fuels our discontentment. That if you live your life with your head on a swivel, never willing to receive and be content with what God has given you, your discontentment will drive you to chase labels. You're not okay with just being funny. You want to be smart too. You're not okay with just being popular. You want to be athletic, right? And you chase and you chase and you chase and you chase because you're discontent with what God has given you. Look at Cora and these men again. Their discontentment drives them to rebel against the Lord. And I will tell you, discontentment leads to exhaustion. I have lived that to be true. And so I want to challenge you to consider, out of those 3 things, what often, most often leads you to chase labels? Is it your insecurity? Is it your pride or is it your discontentment? And I will tell you humbly before you, I struggle with all three of those. And my guess is a lot of us do. And so the second thing that we need to talk about is why these labels fall short. Why do these labels fall short? And I want us to read again Moses' response to Korah because I think it's really important. Read this. And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small of a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? That he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" Moses' response to Korah says a lot about why whenever we chase labels, they fall desperately short. The first of those reasons of why these labels fall short is because they are simply never enough. Some of you know Tom Brady, arguably the GOAT. For those of you that don't know Tom Brady and also what the GOAT means, it means greatest of all time, of all quarterbacks, right? I mean, a man has won countless Super Bowls, many MVPs, and yet he was on an interview back in 2005, whenever he had won only three Super Bowls, and he's in this interview with this guy and he's asking him, hey, what is it like to have won all these things, to achieve not just on the field success, but also to be married to a supermodel and all these different things? And this is his response. This is what he says. "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? Many think this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think, God, there's got to be more than this. It's got to be." And Tom Brady, and I will tell you, mankind proves that Ecclesiastes 3:11 is true. That God has put eternity into man's heart. Meaning that nothing of this world will ever satisfy or give us the value and the significance and worth that we are prone to chase after. Because it can't fill the eternal void within our hearts. Only the Lord can do that. You can make that grade, get that position, receive that affirmation, and guess what? The next day, it is gone. You always want more. In the same interview, this man asked Tom Brady a question, probably thinking that it was a good question, but he says, "Which ring is your favorite ring? Out of all the Super Bowl rings that you've won, which one is your favorite?" Tom Brady's reply is this: "The next one. The next one." And here's the thing, is that our culture celebrates that. Our culture celebrates that sense of, hey, you're never done. You never have enough. Never be content with what you have. It's always about what's next. Our culture celebrates it. And they praise you for it. And I tell you, if you buy that lie, you will spend your life running on a treadmill, doing a rinse and repeat cycle of trying to find your value and your significance and worth and being left out to dry by the world. It will lead to your destruction and to your dissatisfaction of what you've been given. And the second reason that these labels fall short is because they're rejecting the label that God has already given. Whenever we chase labels, we're rejecting the label that God has already given us. Notice this with Korah and in Moses' response to him. He's saying, look, God has already given you a special, unique label. He's already given you the task of caring for his house, right? Like, that's not a small thing. And outside of all the rest of the nation of Israel, out of 12 tribes, he set you specifically apart, and you're not content with it. And you reject it. And you rise up against not Moses and Aaron, but the Lord because of it. Whenever we seek and chase labels, we're rejecting the label that God has already given us for value and significance and worth. It's kind of like this clip from Space Jam. Take a look. It's a great clip, right? For those of you that have seen Space Jam, you know that these boys were getting smacked around by the Monstars, right? So Bugs Bunny, in a genius move, fills a bottle with water and labels it Michael's secret stuff. And suddenly they get this confidence and this hope that they're like, okay, now we got what we need. And so then they go out, and you know the point here. is that there was nothing special about what they drank, right? They already had everything they needed to win that game. And ironically, it was already within them. So the reason I show you that clip is because we often do the same thing. Whenever we don't realize or accept the fact that we've already been given all that we need, we think we need more. We think we need other things to give us value, significance, worth, power, ability. We think we need more. And we reject the fact that we've already been given all that we need. And so last week, Sean said that all of us had been given an incredibly unique label by God, Imago Dei, which is true. But what I want to show you this morning, here's what's crazy, is literally just as Korah and the whole tribe of Levi as priests had been set apart by God, so too for us that are in Christ, we have already been set apart by God. Read this in 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10. It says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What this scripture is saying is not just for these people in the Old Testament, but for us today, those of us who have been rescued from the domain of darkness, rescued from our sin and the death and the hell that our sins deserved, and been brought into the kingdom of light. You've been given a label by God that marks and identifies and gives you more value and significance and worth than you could ever even imagine. That you are chosen by God. Loved by him, his child whom he cares for. And I will tell you, if you receive that label rather than reject it, your life will be marked by confidence instead of insecurity, peace instead of pride, and joy instead of discontentment. I'll say it again. Your life will be marked by confidence instead of insecurity, peace instead of pride, and joy instead of discontentment. So in conclusion, it's important for us to understand why we chase labels, whether it's our pride, our insecurity, or our discontentment, and it's even more important that we recognize why these labels fall short, because they're never enough and they reject the label we've already been given. Who you are is not the labels you chase, it's the label that you have been given. And in the beginning, I told you, in that picture, voted most likely to succeed, our world has a very different definition of success. It's about how much money you make, the cars that you drive, all the things that you can attain. And what I would tell you right now is that on this stage, doing this job, getting to be with you and teach God's word, I feel like I've succeeded. Not because of anything that I've done, but because the Lord is the one who has redeemed my life, though I was undeserving of it, and because now I get to live the truth of 1 Peter 2:9, that I get to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I will tell you, that has given me more hope, more joy, more peace, and more confidence than anything else that this world could possibly offer. I tell you that because the same thing is offered to you. And I don't want you to spend your life buying the lies of the enemy. And so let me leave you with this question. What labels right now are you chasing to try to give you value, worth, and significance? What are you chasing? And what's making you chase it? And I pray you'd recognize how it'll never be enough. And that God loves you, has provided a way for you to know him. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that we can learn from stories from thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. And how it radically impacts not just their lives then, but our lives now. And Lord, how our hearts are so prone to run and run and run and run after things that ultimately never can provide the value and worth that you have given us. So Lord, I pray that you would remind us of what is true. Lord, that the gospel is what has changed and redeemed our lives to give us all of the hope and confidence and security that we could ever need. And I pray that we would believe it and trust it and live every day as though it is true. Would you help us to do that? Lord, we love you. Pray that in your name. Amen.